A couple quick announcements. If you didn't get your fill of them earlier, we're going to have a presentation with Jews for Jesus on April 10th. So something to write down in your calendar. It should be a great presentation, very evangelistic. As you know, if any of you have ever worked with or been part of Jews for Jesus, tremendous ministry. And April 17th, we're going to have a man by the name of David Payne. He's been here before, and he's an actor. He's a British actor. He's done some voiceovers for, you know, different Bible, and, you know, reading through the Bible, Bible on tape type of thing. And he's going to do a one-man, I hate to call it a performance, but playing the Apostle Paul in prison. The last few months of his life, and pretty much 80-90% of everything he shares is just straight out of the Word. So very powerful ministry that he has. And then April 24th is Easter Sunday, and we will be meeting at Lincoln Park. We're going to do an outreach at the park this year once again, and keep that in prayer, and we'll have different announcements for wanting to get involved and help serve and all those type of things. One more quick thing on the back table in the foyer. That's where you'll find those little things for the appreciation dinner, not in the sound booth. But also in the foyer, there is a Voice for the Martyrs update that Bob Stevens has put together. So if you want to pray for our brothers and sisters that are being brutalized in so many other places in the world and keep them in prayer, you might pick up one or more of those copies out there. So let's go before the Lord and just prepare our hearts before him to hear the word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people, to worship you, Lord, to seek your face. And Lord, as we just sang, we can only imagine what it's going to be like when we come into your presence. And Lord, I just pray that we would recognize your presence here with us right now, and that you are here ministering to each one of us. You're here, Lord, to bring conviction of sin into our lives. Lord, you're here to convict those that don't know you. And I pray that they would hear you knocking on the door of their hearts this morning. And Lord, we pray that your word would go forth in power and in love and in truth. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to John chapter 3. Come into a very powerful, important section of the Word. You know, if you could have a one-on-one, face-to-face conversation with the Lord, what would it be like? I can only imagine. You know, would you be haughty and puffed up and proud and, you know, come before the Lord with, you know, Lord, I got some things to talk to you about. You know, or would you be falling on your face before him? You know, and crying out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or would you just be kind of indifferent towards him? You know, what's up, Lord? How's it going? You know, I mean, I hope not. You know, we want to come before Jesus and recognize that he is the creator of the universe, but he loves us intimately. And this morning, we're going to look at a conversation between Jesus and a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And it turns into one of the most amazing conversations in the history of the world. And that's no exaggeration. In this section of scripture, we're going to see Jesus reveal the very heart of God the Father to us. And that is, God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the people in this world. And he has a plan and purpose for each one of our lives. And the only problem is we have this issue known as sin. And so even though God loves everybody in this world, we are separated from God because of sin. And so in this section of scripture, we're going to see what it's like or what we need to do in order to get right with God. God will reveal his plan for saving us from our sins. And we'll see very quickly that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die in our place, to save us from our sins by going to the cross and shedding his blood. So there's one requirement that God has given each one of us, and that one simple requirement is faith and belief, trust in him. And you must put your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation. When we do, we will pass from death into eternal life, and that's God's desire. You know, he desires that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And so again, why is this section of Scripture so important? Because it reveals God's heart. It reveals His plan. It reveals His will to us and for all of our lives. And this is the very heart of the gospel, what we're going to look at this morning. It reveals the good news that God has for a lost and dying world. So in chapter 3, verse 1 of John's gospel, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night," and as I've often joked, this is why he's called Nick at Night, because he came to Jesus by night. It's stupid, I know. But he comes to Jesus at night. Now, what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, for one thing, we see right here that he's a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he was very, very religious. They were committed to keeping every little detail of the law of God. It also says here that he is a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of the Council of the 70, also known as the Sanhedrin. And so he was a very powerful, very influential man in Israel. But as we'll also discover, Nicodemus is a true seeker. He wanted to know who this Jesus was and what he was all about. And no doubt that he'd heard about, maybe even watched, as we saw last time, where Jesus was flipping over the money changers' tables and driving the animals off the Temple Mount. He may have witnessed that. We saw in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Many believed in Jesus when they saw the signs that he did." And so give Nicodemus some credit here, because he wanted to know more about this man named Jesus of Nazareth. And unlike so many of the other religious rulers in Israel, Nicodemus is wanting to know the truth. Is Jesus the true Messiah, or is he a false prophet, false teacher? And so that's what he's really wanting to know. So this man, verse 2, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, at this point in his life, Nicodemus has no idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he just heard that this man, Jesus, was doing some incredible things. And so he comes to him. Now, maybe that's why a few of you might be here today, because you've heard that Jesus has done some incredible things, and he certainly has. At this point in your life, you may not have any idea who Jesus Christ is. You may have been told that he's a very good, godly, religious person, or maybe you've heard that Jesus has done incredible things in the lives of some of your family members and friends. Like Nicodemus, you might be curious, who is this man Jesus? What is he all about? After all, I have some friends that claim Jesus saved their souls. I have, some friends who claim that Jesus changed their lives and he forgave them of all of their sins. And I surely need that, because my life's a mess right now. Well, if that's speaking about you or to you, then listen up. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's kind of a rather strange reply, because Nicodemus says nobody can do these things you're doing unless God is with him. But Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God." So what is Jesus doing? What is he saying here? Well, he's kind of cutting through the flattery of Nicodemus. "Oh, you're a tremendous man of God. Nobody can do these things unless God is with him." But Jesus cuts right through that, and he's drawing Nicodemus' attention to the real issue. And the real issue is the kingdom of God. How do you get to the kingdom of God? How do you become a member or a subject of the kingdom of God? In other words, Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, nobody, not even a religious leader like you, can know who I really am, can know anything about God, can know anything about the one true God, unless they are born again," as he says here in verse 3. In fact, not only will you not be able to see the kingdom of God in the future, unless you're born again, you won't even be able to understand that the kingdom of God is here in your midst unless you're born again. Well, obviously, Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And so Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, you can almost, hear him thinking in his, mind through his thoughts here, his words, that sounds good. I would like to have a do-over. I'd like to have this new life you're talking about, be born again. I'm a religious Pharisee. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I know I'm not perfect. I know I can't measure up to God's perfect standard. Deep inside his heart, I'm sure he still realized how much he failed God. And so to be born again, That sounds wonderful, but how? You know, I'm an old man. How am I going to do this? I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born again. That's impossible. Now, maybe someone in here is in that same dilemma. You've tried your best to live a good life. You've tried your hardest to keep the Ten Commandments, only to fail miserably. Or maybe you gave up trying to live by God's standard. And you just threw in the towel saying, that's impossible. I might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, some people just quit trying. And they just give up on the Lord. And they just want to hang out with their friends and party. After all, they think God could never love a failure like me. Well, notice Jesus' reply here, verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is Jesus referring to when he says born of water and the Spirit? Some say that I disagree with, but some say baptism. Unless you're baptized and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Well, baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. Don't want to burst your bubble if you think that way. Many people think you have to be baptized in order to be saved and go to heaven. Turn with me real quickly, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul makes a very clear distinction between baptism and the gospel. If baptism was part of the gospel, yeah, it would be important to be baptized. Now, I encourage you to be baptized. God wants us to be baptized, but it has nothing to do with salvation. And I'll show that very simply here in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 14. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I was baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So it doesn't sound like he's saying baptism is required for salvation. And then he says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he makes that distinction between baptism. He didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. And so I don't think that's referring to here, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Others say that being born of water refers to the living water of the Holy Spirit. And that's a possibility, I guess you could say. You could translate this, unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But I think the key to understanding this is found in verse 6. Because he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, and do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Refers to our physical fleshly bodies. And that's your first birth. So the water could be, when the water in the womb breaks. And then out comes the natural baby. The natural birth takes place. Now, the Bible tells us that we are a three-dimensional triune being. God has given us a body. He's given us a soul. He's given us a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's what Paul tells us. Our bodies are visible. Our bodies are fleshly. Obviously, everyone has a body. We feed it. We pamper it. It often feels the pains of life. It feels the joys of life. But also, within our bodies, God has placed a soul. Psuche in the Greek, which means that's where you have your will, your mind, your emotions. That's how we can question and experience the highs and lows of life. But then there's the third part of man, and that is our spirit. That's what needs to be born again, spiritually born again. God has given us a spirit, and it's within our spirit that we can come to know God, that we can experience a relationship with God. It's in our spirit that we can communicate with God. And this is why it's so important. In fact, it's a necessity that you and I, he says, must be born again. In other words, Jesus is saying the only way you can come into a personal relationship with God is to become spiritually alive to God. And that's what takes place at salvation. Let me explain. When God first created man in the Garden of Eden, he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. That was his physical body. And then it says in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then he became a living being. And the word breath there means the spirit of life. When God breathed on Adam, that's when he became alive to God. And then he was able to fellowship with the Lord. Then he was able to, you know, talk to the Lord, have the Lord speak to him. He was then able to have that intimacy with the Lord. And he could experience all that God had for him. I mean, it was beautiful. And then God created Eve, as you know, from Adam. And Adam and Eve were in paradise with God in Genesis 3. We're told that God would come into the garden in the cool of the day just to hang out with them, just to be in fellowship with his creation. But for there to be a genuine love relationship with God and his creation, Adam and Eve, they must have the freedom to choose to love God or to reject his love. There is no love apart from choice. When I married Elizabeth, I didn't put a gun to her head. You know, otherwise the dog would taste everything before I did. Know what I mean? You know, you have to have choice. And as you know, God placed a tree in the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned them, saying, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All these trees, I don't know how many trees are in the garden, thousands, millions, who knows? But a lot of trees, I'm sure. And he says, just that one, just stay away from it. You know, I want to have this relationship with you. I want to have this fellowship with you. Just avoid that one. Well, as you know, they did eat of it and they surely died. The day they ate of it, they died. They did not die instantly physically, but they died instantly spiritually. They became unborn again, you might say. They died spiritually. And the relationship with God was instantly destroyed that day. The love, the joy, the peace they experienced with God was destroyed at that very moment. And they hid themselves from God, it says. And then God came and he called out to them, Adam, where are you? By choosing to disobey God's word, they brought sin into the world, which has caused them and us to be separated from God. But again, as you know, God was not done. He wasn't finished with mankind. He still had a plan for us. He still had a purpose for us. He still loved mankind. And so by his grace and mercy and his love for us lost and separated sinners, God would give us another chance to come back into fellowship with him. And this time he reversed it. Instead of there being all these trees you could eat of, just avoid that one. Now he's saying you have to avoid everything out there to go to heaven except for one way. Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. He would give us the opportunity to become spiritually alive once again. And that's why Jesus says you must be born again. It's not an option. The only way anyone can be saved from their sins and come into the kingdom of God is to be made spiritually alive to God by being born again. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the only way to go to heaven, the only way that you and I can come into a personal relationship with God and live with Jesus forever is by becoming born again. So when he says you must be born again, he's not leaving any options. No other way, no other person. There's no other way we can be accepted by God. There's no other way we can be forgiven by God. There's no other way that we can be loved by God. We have to come into this personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. You know, the old saying is true. If you're born once, you'll die twice. The natural death and then eternal separation. The second death is the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, physically, and then born again, spiritually, you'll only die once in this natural body. But then you'll be raised up into the presence of the Lord. So you must be born again. That takes place, as we'll see here in a moment, by faith. Chapter 1, verse 12, what did we see? For as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. He says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, just as the wind cannot be controlled by mankind, I mean, you look at the devastation of a hurricane or a tornado, you can see the damage it does, but you can't control the power. But in the same way, the Holy Spirit, he cannot be controlled by any human being. But the evidence of his awesome power can be clearly seen. Not in a destructive way like a tornado, but in a beautiful way He comes into our lives. He brings us back to spiritual life with God. He is the breath of God that brings us to life. He's the one that opens up our eyes to see how much God loves us. He's the one that opens up our ears to hear the truth of God's word. He's the one that opens up our heart to experience the love of God. And this is what Paul prays for in Ephesians 3, where he just wants us to be able to comprehend, you know, the love of God, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So what an awesome work the Holy Spirit does in changing our lives. And then in verse 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I believe this question runs through the minds of everybody before they turn their life over to Christ. Lord, I don't understand. How is this possible? How can you save a wretched sinner like me? Well, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Showing that Nicodemus was a pretty prominent guy there. And you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, Nicodemus was so much like all of us prior to our salvation. The word of God didn't make any sense. You know, oftentimes the word would come in one ear, go out the other ear. But even though Nicodemus was a very religious man, an Old Testament scholar, he was still in the dark as it pertained to the light of Christ and the light of Jesus shining upon us. Now, he was a lot like the Apostle Paul before he got saved, Saul of Tarsus. Very, very religious. He was a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin. He gives his history there in Philippians 3. And he was so self-confident, thought he knew God, but the Lord had to humble him. And he was humbled big time. Jesus, you know, appears on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so he was radically saved. By the way, this won't be the last time we see of Nicodemus. He'll be at the end of the gospel. He'll be there at the cross of Christ. And I believe that he'll receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Well, in verse 13, it says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here Jesus gives us a biblical and a historical example to demonstrate a spiritual truth. We saw this recently in Numbers chapter 21 on Wednesday nights. We just finished Numbers last Wednesday. We're going to go into Deuteronomy, a great book. Deuteronomy's got is quoted more in the New Testament than almost any other Old Testament book. Be that as it may, we saw in Numbers 21, they're out in the wilderness with Moses. And the multitudes begin to grumble and complain once again, as was their pattern. And they said, you brought us out here to die. There's no food or water, and we loathe this worthless bread, speaking of the manna. And so what did the Lord do? He sends fiery serpents among them, and these snakes start biting them, and many start dying. And so the people cry out to Moses, and they say, we have sinned against the Lord and against you. So God tells Moses, make a bronze snake, bronze serpent, put it on this pole. And that whoever looks to that serpent on the pole will be saved, will be spared. God gave the people a choice. Look to the bronze serpent and live. Don't look and die. Now, brass or bronze, it's a symbol of judgment. The snake is a symbol of sin. And so we see in that picture of the bronze serpent on that pole the fact that sin had been judged. And if they would look to the provision that God gave them and believed in what God had provided for them, the people would live. God gives us the same choice today. You can look to my son Jesus and you can live, or reject him and you're going to die in your sins. Someone has said, what must I do to be lost? The answer is simple. Don't do anything. You're already lost. But if you want to be saved, you've got to look to Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus on the cross is the sign that God's judgment and his wrath was satisfied. He is a propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Jesus on the cross took upon himself the wrath, the judgment, the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And if we would just look to Jesus, we would be saved. We could come into this relationship with him. We'll be forgiven. We'll be able to live with him forever. I can only imagine, as we just sang. Well, in verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Ever heard this before? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he correlates that serpent on the pole in the Old Testament to what he was going to do going to the cross for each one of us. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is, as you know, the most famous, the most important verse in the entire Bible. It kind of capsulizes, summarizes the entire Bible. The gospel message. This is the heart of the gospel message. It's only 25 words long, but it speaks volumes to the human heart. For again, we see God's heart revealed to mankind. What is his heart? For God so loved the world. Plain and simple. For God so loved you. He loved me. He loved everybody in this world. That's the greatest message I could give a person. That's the greatest message you can receive. God loves you. Again, this is the heart of God. That's the heart of the Bible. And that is the heart of the gospel, that God loves you. Maybe you haven't heard that in a while, but it's true. God does love you. He might not like what you're doing, but he loves you. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Got that? He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. So we need to repent. But to demonstrate his love for you, this verse also reveals his plan for you. For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. We already talked about his only begotten Son, the only unique, one and only Son, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. But God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. Now again, because sin killed us and separated us from God, we were helpless in reestablishing this relationship with the Lord. Again, spiritually dead people can't do anything to make themselves alive, and so we needed help. We needed help big time. So what did God do? Well, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. In other words, God sent Jesus into this world to be the substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus would come into this world, live a perfect life, and then die as a perfect sacrifice. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look to the Lamb of God. Look to that serpent on the pole, Moses said. You'll live. Look to Jesus and you will live. Because if our sins were not dealt with, then we could never be forgiven of our sins. And the price could never be paid to take away our sins. And we'd be lost in our sins forever and ever. But Jesus dealt with our sins completely by going to the cross and shedding his blood for each one of us. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, because he was perfect in every way, to become sin for us, to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he declares us righteous. He sees Jesus in us and not the sinners that we are. Jesus took upon himself, while he hung on the cross, all the judgments, all the punishment that we deserve. And so not only is God's heart revealed to us in this verse that God loves us, not only is his plan revealed to us, he gave his only begotten Son, but also we see here God's perfect will for each one of us. And that's revealed in chapter 3, verse 16. And what is his will for your life? That, the end of verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll see later on, he'll tell the Jews, you are unwilling to come to me to receive life. So they're going to perish in their sins. But if you're willing, whoever believes will have everlasting life. You won't perish. You won't be destroyed forever and ever. God loves you so much. He has given you Jesus. But once again, genuine love requires a choice. God won't force anyone to believe. And I know there's teachings out there that say you don't have a choice. Well, Adam and Eve had a choice, and they chose wrongly. You have a choice. Choose Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. You must choose to believe God's word and then obey what he is saying to you. And what is God saying to you? Simply this. If you want to be forgiven of all of your sins, If you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, if you want to know that God loves you and that his word is true, then you must be willing to believe in Christ and receive him, as chapter 1, verse 12 tells us. Receive and believe, and you will be born again. He'll save you. He'll radically change you. He'll bring your spirit back to life. He'll breathe within you his breath of life, the Holy Spirit, and you will be able to understand God and know God and understand his word. And that's when you become born again. It's amazing. It's almost too good to be true, but it is true. I mean, nobody can make this story up. Not in a million years. But this is God's will. This is his plan of salvation. Verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why he came. At his second coming, he's going to judge the world. His first coming, he didn't come to condemn it or judge it, but to save the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, we see that God is not against you. He is for you. If God was against us, he never would have sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. There'd be no purpose of him coming. He would have just left us to fend for ourselves, to die in our sins, be separated from God for all of eternity, because that's what we deserve. But his grace is sufficient. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. If God were against us, he would have allowed us to rot away on our own. Lost, unforgiven, helpless and hopeless, condemned to die. But as this verse tells us, that's not why God sent Jesus into the world. He sent Jesus to save us, plain and simple. And if anybody will reach out to Jesus, he will pull you up out of the pit. He'll pull you up out of your sin, out of your despair, out of your lost condition, and he will save your soul. He doesn't have to, but he wants to. If you'll reach out to him, he will, because he won't deny himself, because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So nobody else can do that for you but Jesus. So in verse 18, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now you can look at all the people in the world like this. We were all under this giant cloud of condemnation. Each one of us, you might say, had that cloud over us. You know, not a cloud of discouragement or depression. I'm talking about a cloud of condemnation, judgment hanging over each and every one of us. But when we saw the light, when Jesus showed up, said, "I'm here, I love you, I died for you. You want to go to heaven? You want to be forgiven of all your sins?" And all we said was, "Yes, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Then he took that cloud of condemnation and he removed it. If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that cloud of condemnation is still over your life. But he'll replace that with, you might say, a beautiful rainbow of promise, the promise of everlasting, never-ending life with him. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." If this news about Jesus is so good, then why do so many people reject the gospel message? Plain and simple, Jesus says it's because people love the darkness rather than the light. Before I got saved, boy, I loved the darkness. I didn't want anything to do with the light. Guys that would try to shine the light on me, man, I'd cuss them out. I'd tell them to take a hike, get away from me. But man, I was in darkness. I loved the darkness, I thought. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." How sad. How short-sighted. They're not looking to the future. They don't realize that heaven is real. The lake of fire is real. The wages of sin is death. They don't realize that those who continue to rebel against God and who continue to practice sinful things before the Lord will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you see the Savior, you know, it's like you're drowning in an ocean. And there's Jesus saying, "Hey, I've got a life preserver for you. You want it?" "No, no, no. I'll wait for something else. then you're stupid. Nothing else is going to come along. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Are you willing to trust God for your salvation? Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you realize that he has a plan and purpose for your life? Are you willing to receive him as your Lord and Savior and become born again, have a new start in life? Well, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and let's go before the Lord. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart, but God does. He knows where you are in that relationship with him, whether you're in a relationship with him or not. But it's up to you to humble yourself and say, I need Jesus. I realize he is the way, the truth, and the life. I realize there's nothing I can do to earn salvation, nothing I can do to make it there. Not enough good works will ever get me to heaven. Trying to live by the Ten Commandments is futile. The Ten Commandments were given to show us how unrighteous we are. Not how righteous we are, but if we humble ourselves and come to Christ. Because he has fulfilled the law. He is the one that is perfect in every way. He shed his blood for our sins. He will take you from this domain of darkness, and he'll transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1:13. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have done everything for our salvation. But as they said to you, the multitudes, when they came to Jesus there in chapter 6, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus simply said, this is the work of God. This is the only thing you can do. He said, believe on him whom the Father has sent. Believe in Jesus. Everything else is futile. Everything else is empty. No one else can save you but Jesus. But you must be willing to receive him today. And if you do, he will cleanse you of all your sin. The sin that separates you from God. He'll give you a new start. He'll make you a new creation where the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. But you must be willing. You've heard the good news. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So what are you going to believe in? You're going to believe in yourself? You're going to put your faith in your bank account? You're going to put your faith in religion, your good works? I mean, it can be a multitude of things. Or are you going to realize, I can't do anything except believe in Jesus? The Lord's waiting to hear from you. The Bible, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. He says, all who come to me, I'll by no means cast out. He loves you. He demonstrated his love for you because he went to the cross and shed his blood for you. But you must be willing to receive him today. Don't let this moment pass, because Jesus is here. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He not only died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood so you could be cleansed and forgiven, but he rose up victoriously on that third day. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, never-ending, eternal life starting right now. So if that's speaking to your heart, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. You can pray this to the Lord. He knows how weak and frail we all are, but he's here in our midst wanting us to come to him. As Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Maybe you've been spinning your wheels trying to please God through religious activity, just going to church or just doing all kinds of stuff you think might merit your salvation, but it's all empty. All he wants is your heart. So open your heart and receive him now. You can pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what I've earned, Lord. I've earned death. But the Bible goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Jesus, I ask you, because I hear you knocking on the door of my heart, I open my heart to you now and I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. I don't even know what many of those promises are, but Lord, I know that you love me. I know you died for me. I know you want to forgive me of all of my sins. And so I receive you now. And I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because I can't live this life on my own. I need your strength. And so, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen.